Welcome our Broomfield campus. They're worshiping right along with us right now. We are so glad to have you. And what I'd like to do before I bring the word of God today is pray. And here's what I want you to think about. As you've heard testimonies on both campuses, whether you've been listening to Brandon and Michelle up in Broomfield or whether you've been listening to Josh and Aaron here, what you've been hearing about is the transforming power of Jesus Christ because he's still alive today. And as I pray, I want to ask you in the next few minutes as I'm talking to you, is have you experienced the living God on the inside of your life? So let's go before him and pray. Jesus, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. Lord, we just want you to know we love you. We praise you that you not only died for our sins, but that you rose from the dead. And Lord, right now in this moment, Lord, on both of our campuses, for every ear that can hear, that you would open every heart and that every heart would respond accordingly, not some religious way of, I think I've done this or this might be the right thing to do, but Lord, real response, relational response, giving you the entirety of their life. Father, I'm just praying, as I've been praying all week, for hundreds of people here in the next few minutes to surrender their entire lives to you. And for what you're gonna do in advance, God, for what I know you're gonna do by faith, I give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people who are ready to receive his word agreed by saying, amen, amen. I wanna let you know something. Life's really hard, but there is hope in Jesus Christ. Life is hard, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to read the newspaper or see things on Twitter feeds and see that life is hard, but it's yet another thing when you experience it yourself. It's one thing to read about other people's problems and say, man, it really stinks to be them, and it's another thing when it's going on in your life. It's one thing to hear about people whose marriage is struggling. It's another thing when your marriage is awful. It's one thing to hear about people who are sick and suffering. It's another thing when you're the one who's sick and suffering. It's one thing to hear about people who are in a job, who are struggling, who don't like it or don't seem to make enough money to pay the bills. It's another thing to be that person. It's one thing to think about, hey, I am having a tough time in all my interpersonal relationships and in my family. It's another thing to be that person. Life's tough, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. And many times when we're dealing with those things, when we're dealing with the things that are going on in our life, like I know there's some people here that were looking in the mirror this week, and as you looked in the mirror, you were asking yourself this question, if God is really good, then how come he doesn't love someone like me? And some of you were driving in your car this week saying, if God is really good, then why is my marriage like this? Some of you are going to school this week wondering, if God is so good, then why is my life filled with depression? And when it's you, I'm here to tell you, there is hope found in Jesus Christ because he got up and out of the grave. So what do you do? I mean, that's really the question. I mean, what do I do and how do I experience the hope found in Jesus Christ? I want to let you know something today. You can still reach out to Jesus. You can still reach out to him because he's as alive today as he's ever been. Just as he was when he rose from the dead some 2,000 years ago, you can reach out to him now. If you have a Bible, you can open it up. If not, you can look on your worship folder this morning and see the verse that we're gonna read. It's found in Matthew chapter 11. It's just three short verses. But I love these verses because this is Jesus talking. It's an invitation that he gives to all people who are hopeless. And let me just read these three verses to you, then we'll take a look at them. Here's what he says. For those who are hopeless, listen. Come to me. Come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of you could use a little more rest in your life on the inside right about now? See, that's the invitation Jesus gives. And there's three things that I want to unpack for us this morning as we take a look in God's word, that there's still time to reach out. You can still reach out. Let me give you three reasons why. Number one is this, Jesus still welcomes you. Jesus welcomes you. It doesn't matter whether you've ever been to church before. I want to let you know something. Jesus Christ welcomes you. It doesn't matter whether you've been religious before and you've drifted. I want to let you know something this morning. Jesus welcomes you. And when I say welcome, when Jesus says come to me, it's not just like I'll take you, but you can sit off on the side. It's like, no, you can come to me and you can be fully welcomed with me. You can come into my house. We can eat together. We can get to know each other. You can know the God of the universe personally. I mean, all throughout the Bible, I mean, you hear the word of God. Call to me. Return to me. I mean, there's this invitation that goes out from God all the time. And Jesus, God in flesh, is saying, come to me. You say, well, how do you know Jesus is God in flesh? Because that's exactly what the Bible reveals. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Make no mistake, when you read about the person of Jesus Christ, you are reading about God in flesh. You're reading about the God that created the heavens and the earth in flesh, right? That's who our God is. Colossians 2:9, it says, in him, in Jesus, the full deity of God dwells. And what did this God do? Jesus Christ, Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, isn't that interesting? That this Jesus that died is going to be celebrated? How can that happen? Because I'm telling you, he rose from the dead. He's as alive now as he's ever been. He's as alive now as he was in the first century. He's dwelling here among us through his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is alive. So when Jesus welcomes you, we're not talking about just some historical figure that lived once upon a time. We're talking about the historical figure, Jesus Christ, the God-man who came, who died on the cross for all your sins. And then guess what? On that Sunday morning, some 2,000 years ago, conquered death and got up out of the grave. Now, I know a lot of people that have done a lot of amazing things, never met one other than Jesus that said, when I die, I will get up out of the grave and accomplished that. He is the one and only person to carry it out, and that's what authenticates him as God. And if you want to know what the Bible is all about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a couple verses here that Paul says are the most important. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's foremost important. Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross for all of your sins, and he authenticated himself being God by getting up out of the grave. He's not dead anymore. Every other religious leader that's ever lived that claim to be something is dead or on their way to death. Only Jesus said, I will die and I will rise, which makes his words more valuable than any others. So when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, carries some weight. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, it carries weight. When Jesus says, I came to seek and save that which is lost, it carries weight. Why? Because he's still alive. See, Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose. Now, on Easter, you normally hear that. If you go to a good church, if you go to a church that teaches the word, and there are many that do, but we hear that and we think, yeah, that's what Jesus did. He rose. I mean, do you realize what an incredible thing that is? I mean, it is something that is so shocking. I mean, think of the funerals that you've been to. None of them you've been to, somebody got up out of the casket. Nobody got up out of the urn, right? Jesus got up out of the grave. It's miraculous. I mean, it should be so shocking to us that every time we hear it, we're like, no way. I mean, let me give you an example. I mean, for years, let me tell you about my family. They've been wanting to get a dog. Every one of my kids wants to get a dog. And so for years, this is what they said, Dad, we want a dog. I'm the son of a veterinarian. I'm like, we're not getting a dog. If you want a dog, go visit, you know, your aunt, or go visit somebody else that has a dog. Go visit friends. That's why we have friends, because they have dogs. We're not getting a dog. And then my wife was like, but Jeff, you know, kids need to have a dog. And then I had my son spend the night at a friend's house. It's one of our elders. And the elder said, man, you're not even a good dad if you don't buy your son a dog. And all this kind of stuff was going on. And so I said, we're not getting a dog. And Kim was like, but we need to get a dog. And I'm like, we're not getting a dog. And Brooke's like, Dad, we got to get a dog. And I'm like, but we're not getting a dog. And TJ's like, Dad, all I want for Christmas is a dog. And I'm like, we're not getting a dog. And then my five-year-old Elle's like, but Daddy, a dog would be so great. I'm like, but we're not going to get one. So we compromised and got a dog for Christmas. Now, I'm gonna show you a family video. This is how we started our Christmas morning. I'm hoping this video plays better than the one we did before. I'm gonna show you a video of what it was like Christmas morning. This is how we started Christmas at our house. And what we did was I put a picture of this dog that we hadn't picked up yet on a picture frame and handed each to my kids. They had to open the bag and there's a picture of the dog and it says, "Hi, my name's Wrigley, you're my new family," okay? And they were to pull that out and then they were to discover that they were actually getting a dog when they didn't believe that that was ever possible. And here's what that looked like for us on Christmas morning.
This is Merry Christmas from Mom and I. Okay, do not open until I tell you to open.
Okay.
Don't open. Don't open. Don't open. Don't open. Here, face Mom. Right there. Now you can open.
It's nothing.
Hi, I am.
Thank you, picture.
Wrigley.
Wrigley, you're
my new family. You're gonna have a real puppy. A real one.
You're gonna have a real puppy, guys.
I'm gonna pick him up on Saturday.
They wouldn't let us get him yet.
Okay. See, that's what it looks like when you're shocked by something that doesn't normally happen. I got one kid that's in shock. I got another kid jumping, running all around. He got my jumping ability, you can tell. And a third one that faints. See, we get too common hearing the story that Jesus rose from the dead. If we really get the understanding, that would be our response. No way. He's still alive. And I want to let you know something today, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how much sin you think you've committed, no matter how much you think God doesn't love you, God demonstrated his own love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Amen. He loves you no matter what, and guess what? He doesn't even want you just to come to his family. He wants to welcome you into the family. When the prodigal son came home, he didn't come home as a slave, he came home as a son. God wants every single one of you, because why? Because Jesus welcomes you. Come to me. Come to me. What is it that hinders you from coming to Jesus? He wants you to come to him because he's still alive. Let me give you a second point. Here's why you should come to Jesus. Because he can handle your burden. Jesus can handle your burden. He can handle whatever you're carrying. Here's how you know. Because he was able to take all of your sin all the way to the cross, and nothing was heavier than that. I mean, a lot of people think, well, I'm not the religious type and I could never have Jesus in my life and he wouldn't welcome me because I should have known better and I still went down this path. Or I've sinned too much and maybe God wouldn't accept me or God wouldn't like me, or I can't have full rights and membership with Jesus because he wouldn't care for me anymore because I haven't lived the kind of Christian life. Here's who Jesus came for. Here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came for sinners. That's the only group he came for. That's the only group he could come for. Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why the word of God says, come to me, all of you who are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Now, when you ask people how they're doing, sometimes people may tell you, I'm weary, I'm worn out. But I've yet to talk to somebody where I've said, hey, how you doing? They're like, I'm heavy laden. You know, I mean, we don't use that word. I mean, what in the world does heavy laden mean? It means this: I'm spent. I'm tired. The more I work at this marriage, the worse it gets. The more I try to prove myself at work, the more I'm looked over. The more I try to handle my finances, the more broke I become. The more I try to fix relationships, the more broken that they are. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. The more I try to get healthy, the sicker I become. That's what it means to be heavy laden. What it means to be heavy laden is that thing in your life that's been there and it's not going away and it's not going away and you've tried everything you know and it's not going away. That's what it means. And Jesus would say to you this morning, hey, what is it that you're struggling with and what is it that you're dealing with? Because I'm willing to take not only all your sin, but I'm willing to come into your life and walk with you and give you my peace. That's what he would say. And that's why I love the Bible, because the Bible is stories of all sorts of different people who were weary and heavy laden. Can I just remind you of a few of them? Can I just tell you about who they were? I mean, what about blind Bartimaeus? You remember him? Remember what he had? He had a disability. He couldn't see. He couldn't see, and it was late in Jesus' life. It was in Jericho. It was Jesus' last city he visited before he went to Jerusalem and died for the sins of the world. And Bartimaeus and one of his friends who was blind were sitting there as Jesus was passing by. And you remember what he did? He began to cry out to Jesus to have mercy on him. Because why? Because he couldn't see. And he got all the louder and all the louder because he couldn't see. And what did Jesus do? He healed his sight. Why? Because Jesus is more powerful than disabilities. I mean, there's some of you here that are dealing with disabilities. Jesus is more powerful than that. Or how about this? Remember Thomas after the resurrection from the dead? He's like a lot of us here. Hey, I know he died. There's no doubt about that. And y'all may say that you've seen him, but I haven't seen him. And unless I put my hands in where his hands, where the scars were, and put my hand in his side where the spear was, I will not believe. And a week later when they were locked up in the room and Thomas was there with him and Jesus comes through the walls, what does Jesus say to Thomas? Peace be with you. He said, Thomas, here, do this. Hey, reach out your hand, put your hand in my hand. Reach out your hand, put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Then he told Thomas, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, Jesus is more powerful than doubt. Some of you are here today and like, I kind of doubt this whole thing. Let me give you something. The most verifiable fact in history is that Jesus Christ is God and that he rose from the dead. People don't die for a lie. And yet every single one of his disciples, his 12, and many apostles after that went to their death believing that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He's bigger than your doubts. How about his friend Peter? Remember him? There was one night that Jesus was walking on the water when these guys were struggling and straining at the oars. Peter gets up out of the boat. Why? Because he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus is like, come. Peter's like, shoot. And so he gets up out of the boat and starts walking on the water towards Jesus. But when he sees the winds and the waves, he starts doubting. He's like, what am I doing? I can't do this. Jesus is more powerful than drowning. Because what's Peter cry out? Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately picks him up and starts walking him back to the boat and talking into his ear. He goes, oh, you a little faith. Why'd you doubt? Why didn't you keep on faithing? Jesus is bigger than drowning. Some of you are drowning right now. You may not be physically drowning, but you're drowning in your life. You're swimming in things so far over your head that you think there's no out and there's no hope and there's no nothing. And I want to tell you something this morning. Jesus is bigger than what you're drowning in. He just is. Or what about the man with leprosy? Remember him? He had a deformity. It's congenital. He had something he was born with that he couldn't change. And what did Jesus tell him to do? Hey, stretch out your hand. There's still time to reach out. And he had to have the faith to reach out. And when he did, what did Jesus do? He healed his hand. Why? Because Jesus is bigger than deformities. What about the woman caught in a bleeding condition? For 12 years. She'd been to every single doctor. She'd spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she got worse. And she thought to herself, if I can just get to Jesus and just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And what happened? She makes her way through the crowd, kind of hiding in, and reaches down and touches Jesus. And immediately she feels his power go out from him, and she's healed. Why? Because Jesus is more powerful than disease. See, some of you are suffering in your physical health. I want to let you know something. Jesus is alive, and he's still more powerful than that. Isn't it interesting all pastors get alliteration? They're all D words. Or how about this? Remember the father that had his son that was possessed by a demon and he brought it to the disciples and the disciples couldn't do anything about it, so he brought him to Jesus? Demons are still real, just so you know. Demons are just fallen angels that when we sin and when we give them a stronghold or a foothold in our life can still take us in certain directions and lead our lives. and some of you have demons in your life and it looks kind of like this. It's when you say, I'll never do X again, and you do it all the time and you can't stop. I mean, there's just no way out. What does Jesus say to that man? Bring the boy to me. And the father says to Jesus, well, you know, if you can do something, and Jesus is like, if I can? All things are possible for him who believes. And he says to Jesus, well, I believe, but help my unbelief. Like, I believe you can, I'm just not certain that you will. Why? Jesus is more powerful than demons. And then what about this one? What about Jairus that came and got Jesus to go help his little girl, and by the time Jesus got there, she was dead? And they said, send him home now. Now he's of no use. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is even more powerful than death, because he had that little girl get up by just saying the words, Talitha come, which means arise, little girl. And she got up and started eating something. I mean, Jesus is more powerful than whatever you're dealing with. But here's the situation that each person had to get to, which you have to get to too. It's this word. Ready? It's desperation. It's where you don't care what anybody else thinks, feels, or knows about you, because you're in a situation where you just want to find hope. And you don't care who knows, and you're going to call. Because Bartimaeus could have stayed blind. People were telling him, hey, shut up. The master doesn't have time for you. And he just kept calling all the louder. Because he knew that if he didn't keep shouting, that was the last time Jesus was going to pass him by. And Jairus knew that his daughter needed help immediately, so that's why he went and got Jesus. And you study the stories of when Jesus worked, and it's people that become desperate for him. Have you gotten to the place where you're desperate? Because when most of us get to that place of desperation, you know what we do? We just try harder. Yeah, I'm kind of desperate, but I'll work at it for another year or two, and then if that doesn't work, then I'll probably just work a little harder. Maybe there's some counseling I can get. Maybe there's a pill I can take. Maybe there's a drug that will take this away. See, God brings us to a place of desperation so that we will look to him, because he wants you to know that no matter who you are, he welcomes you. And I want you to know today, Jesus welcomes you, and there's nothing that you could bring to him that he can't handle. I mean, it's kind of like when you're at DIA and you're carrying a lot of suitcases, and maybe you have kids and you're walking around. You know the most glorious thing at DIA when you have all the bags and kids? It's the moving sidewalk. You know what I'm talking about? Because what the moving sidewalk does is it carries the bags for you. They still come with, but you don't have to carry them anymore. And for many of you today, God's asking you to lay down some of your burdens to him. And God's asking many of you, say, hey, you don't have to carry that anymore. I went all the way to Calvary for it. I've already paid for it. Why would you want to pay for it a second time? Why don't you lay down your whole life and let me carry your burden for you? Jesus is saying, come to me, all of you who are spent, all of you who are heavy laden, all of you who are sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I'll give you rest for your soul. That's what Jesus is saying. How many could use a little more rest in their soul? That's exactly what it is. And when you get to a place of desperation, that's what God does. He'll carry it for you. I remember when I was in high school, my parents built a porch and a deck on the back of our house, and two of their good friends, which I knew, came over. These guys were big guys, and I remember one day when they were setting the foundation for the deck, they had all these railroad ties delivered that were about 60 to 100 pounds apiece. And I was inside with my mom that day, and it was hot outside and very humid. And my mom said to me, she's like, Jeff, get out there and help them carry those railroad ties to the backyard. And I was like, okay, I'll go. And so I walked outside, and I saw Bob, who's a big guy, and I was getting ready to say, Bob, would you like some help? When I noticed that he had two railroad ties on this arm and two railroad ties on this arm. And when I said, Bob, he said, what? And I said, would you like something to drink? And he said, yeah, some lemonade would be nice. So I went back in the house, and she's like, why didn't you help them? I said, I am. We're making lemonade. See, that's what it's like to bring something to Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't ask you to help him carry it. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. What's his yoke? Well, in agriculture day, you put an ox on one side and an ox on the other, and they would be yoked together and they'd walk. But when you're yoked to the one that can carry everything, it's a real easy thing to walk with. Jesus is saying, come to me, I'll carry it all. You can just walk with me. We'll just walk in stride together, and you'll find rest for your soul. I remember when I was a kid, we had field day in school every single year, and the one race I would sign up for with my friend every year was the three-legged race. My friend and I were the same speed, same height, same stride length. We won every single year by a landslide. I mean, they would tie us up. I mean, we knew at the starting line we were going to win. because everybody's trying to figure out how to walk. I mean, we walked, we leaned into each other, we could hold each other, we hugged each other. Our stride was the same, our speed was the same. I mean, we were gone. In a 50-yard race, nobody got within 25 yards of us because we were walking in stride with one another. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, would you come to me? Would you drop all your burdens to me? Would you walk in stride with me? Because here's what you're gonna find about me. I'm gentle and humble in heart because I'll welcome you. See, a lot of us don't come to Jesus because we have a wrong religious feeling of Jesus. We think if we bring our sin to Jesus, here's what he's gonna do. He's gonna shame me and he's gonna make me feel bad and he's gonna say, hey, I knew you did that wrong and now I'm gonna spend the next 30 years of your life just confessing all your sins. No, here's what he's gonna do. He's gonna welcome you, and here's what the Bible says. When people come and give their entire lives to Christ, there's a party that goes on in heaven. That angels sing and rejoice and they say, praise you, Jesus, for the work that you just did in her life. And praise you, Jesus, for the work that you just did in his life. Let me tell you why there's still time to reach out. Because Jesus Christ is your hope. Without Jesus Christ, you will have no hope. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that face judgment, every single one of you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account for your life. Here's the question, do you have a relationship with him? Have you trusted in the fact that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead? Have you given him the entirety of your life? Have you repented of your sins and trusted him? And listen, religious people, I'm not asking you when you prayed some prayer. I mean, much like we heard on testimonies on our campus from Aaron, went to church your whole life, prayed prayers, did all the religious thing. Hey, when's the time where you got real with Jesus and said, you can have all of me? That's what I'm asking you about. When was the time that says, all my life is yours? And for some of you who would say, I know I've trusted Jesus and I know I have him, how come he doesn't have all your life right now? And how come you haven't given him everything? See, many of us think that there's this deal we make with Jesus where I'll come and take the forgiveness of sins part and then I'll continue to live for myself. And there's nothing like that in the Bible. Jesus Christ is Lord. When you come to him, he becomes the Lord of your life. He becomes the leader of your life. He's not just your savior. It's the Lord who saves. So here's the question. Have you called out to him? Because as I've been praying for the last 6 weeks and not talking for about 21 days in a row, I've been praying for each and every one of you, and I just believe there's hundreds of you here today on both campuses that need to give your lives completely to Christ. And I'm not asking, hey, did you pray a prayer when you were a kid? Did you do this? I'm asking, does Jesus Christ right at this moment have 100% control of your life? And if not, are you willing to relinquish that to him? And for some of you that are sitting here today saying, yeah, that whole desperate thing, that's not me. I got the world by the tail, man. I got tons of friends, I make tons of money, I'm doing great. Then I have one question for you. What will it profit you to gain the entire world and forfeit your soul? What's it gonna benefit you? I mean, this world's a blink. I mean, the older I get, the more quickly I know the end is coming. I mean, what's it gonna profit you if you live 120 years and everybody speaks highly of you and you're the wealthiest, happiest, wonderful person and then you die apart from Christ? What good is that? Let me tell you, you're desperate right now without Jesus. You need him right in this moment. Would you give your life to him? And see, for many of us, even as we hear this message, we're so stubborn. And the reason I know you're stubborn is because I know I'm stubborn. I mean, as I was healing up from my voice, I want to tell you, 2 weeks ago, I decided, hey, you know, I'm not gonna be at church. I'll take Kim away now that we could talk. We'll just kind of have a romantic getaway. We'll go down to the Broadmoor and spend 3 days together. And so we went down there. It was gonna be this awesome time. And on Friday, I started feeling awful. And on Saturday morning, I ended up in urgent care. And they said, hey, you have an infection and we need to do some blood work on you. And I said, hey, this is awesome. And so the whole weekend was ruined. And on Sunday night, the doctor that did my blood work called me back and she said, hey, you need to get to a doctor immediately. Your blood work is real bad. I said, well, Faye, thanks so much for calling. And so I woke up the next day, and because of the infection I had, it had gone into my back. I could barely move. By 11 o'clock in the morning, I was literally froze. I couldn't move anyway. I literally was laying on my bedroom floor. And so I called my wife, and my back had locked up about 4 years ago, so I had some Vicodin. You ever had that drug? Had a little Vicodin and a muscle relaxer, and so I told Kim where they were, and I said, go get them. I said, I'll take 2 Vicodin and a muscle relaxer. I'll be fine in a half an hour, but you're gonna have to drive me to the doctor. And so I took the 2 Vicodin, I took the muscle relaxer. An hour and a half later, I was worse than I was before I took it. So Kim says to me, you need to call 911 and get out of here. And I said to her, 911's for people that are really hurt. I'm fine. How many of you guys are married here? Has your wife ever given you that look that's she doesn't say anything, but she's looking at you saying, okay, you're an idiot, you'll understand soon, I'm just gonna leave. Have you ever seen that look? That was the look I received. About 2 hours later, I said, okay, maybe I should call 911, and she nodded in agreement. So I called 911. Even as I was calling 911, I said, listen, I'm locked up on my bedroom floor. I can't move. I've been here for 4 hours, but I'm probably gonna be fine. So if you got some other people that need it more, go see them. Next thing I know, there's people in my bedroom, and they're explaining to me how they're gonna put me in a chair. And I knew there were at least a couple people there, but I only remember seeing the face of one guy. And I said, how are you gonna do this? I can't even move. And he said, just give me your hand. And that's about the last thing I remember. And later at the emergency room, I told Kim, because I had told her earlier, I'm like, why don't you just call your dad? Maybe there's a friend, they can help me out of here. And I said, weren't there like two or three guys? She's like, yeah, there were six. But here's what I had to do. I had to reach out and give him my hand. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to call for 4 hours. Even when they got there, I didn't want to reach my hand. I just wanted to stay in my pain because I knew to get to where I was going to go was going to be different, and I was going to have to go through some things in order to get there. But I can tell you right now, if I hadn't called 911, I'd still be lying on my bedroom floor 2 weeks later. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there's some of you that are here today, and the Lord has been speaking to you during this entire message saying, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to you, and you, and you. And there's hundreds of you that are listening. In Broomfield, I'm talking to you, and right here, and right here. And I'm telling you, I don't have 100% control of your life, and that's what I want right now. I want all of you. I want the entire part of you. I'm saying, Jesus is saying, come to me. I'll give you the rest you need. Would you reach out to him? And so what we're gonna do here in a minute on both campuses, I'm just gonna give you an opportunity to reach out to Jesus. And I'm not asking, are you a Christian or a non-Christian? I'm asking this, will you give Jesus the entirety of your life? If he already has it, go ahead and stay seated. But if not, what would keep you from raising your hand? What would keep you from standing to your feet saying, Jesus, right here in the moment, by this declaration of my standing, I'm saying that you're my Lord and you're my God and you can have all of me right here in this place. And that's what God wants. So the way that I want to end this message is by doing that, because I think if you preach the message that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you and then you say, hey, go home and think about it, I don't think you've done a good job preaching. Because I believe there's hundreds of you here right now that God is speaking to, and in a minute, you're just all gonna stand. And as you see people stand here in a minute, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to cheer for them. I just want you to cheer for them, because it takes an act of courage to respond to God. But I'm telling you right here in this moment, right here in this moment, eternity is being changed for hundreds of people on these two campuses. Amen? So if that's you and the Lord's been speaking to you today, would you just stand? There's many of you here. Would you just stand and say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life? Amen. Stay standing if you would for just a second. Would you stay standing just for a second? I'd like everybody, whether you're seated or standing, just to pray after me. Here's how you can pray. So I'll say it, you can just repeat it out loud. Everybody can do that on both campuses. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for all my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. I repent of my sins. And I trust you as my personal Lord and Savior. I give you 100% of my life. Lord Jesus, every single person who's standing, even those who may not have had the courage to stand, who believe in you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit right now as we worship you and give you all the praise and glory and honor in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.